Good evening, or as the case might be, good morning. I just want to spend a couple of minutes maybe setting the tone, getting in mind for the coming weeks, for this evening, for the coming days. Now, as we will experience over the coming weeks and days and davenings, the High Holidays are a time of deep liturgical immersion when we steep our souls and ourselves in the prayers penned by poets, scholars, mystics, and prophets. Each year we reach over to our shelves to get the seasonal volumes that will feed us the words that will keep us going through the day. And it is when we dress in white. We've already dressed the shul in white. We act as angels and we speak in prophetic eloquence. We turn to the piyutim, to the penitential prayers that have served our ancestors for generations. And we use their words as a crutch because we seek to project ourselves as angels. Which leads me to a blunt question, which maybe Jerry can help us address. How, in the midst of this poetic eloquence, do we allow for a raw, blunt sound to emerge? The shofar blasts in the middle, and it could not be more at odds with the poetry, with the hymns, with the lyrical prayers that move us, that lift us, that project our angelic quest at this time for forgiveness. And the truth is, this is a question that we could compound if we take for a moment a divergence into secular thought. On your sheets, top of the box, we have Aristotle, who in his Politics describes the best way to forge citizens, not just the best polity, the best country, the best people, to populate that polity. And in the context of how to instruct children, how many of you learnt an instrument as children? Musical instrument. How many of you still play that instrument? Okay, I learnt 3 or 4. I don't play any of them very well. How many of you insisted your children learn instruments? Okay, notice the people who were forced to didn't raise their hands to force their kids to. But Aristotle says there are specific instruments that best forge good people. And the one that he rejects, that he rebuffs above all else, is the flute, which may be surprising. And he gives 3 reasons why the flute should be rejected. We don't have to read it all inside, but he says 3 central reasons. Number one, it doesn't have a good moral effect. It elicits too much passion, excitement. It is too romantic an instrument. It engages the emotions. It doesn't engage intelligence. That's, we could debate. The second reason he gives, not in this order, is that it contorts the face. And actually he notes a Greek myth that Athene, who created the flute, threw it out once she realized that when you're playing it, your face becomes contorted. Almost, it makes you ugly. So that got thrown out in the myth. And then he says, and there's another reason, that when you're playing the flute, what can't you do?
Talk.
You can't speak. It gags the player. If you're playing a violin, you can use eloquence. You can use words to lift the audience. The flute gags you. So it contorts your features. It stops you from speaking. And it elicits passion. Is there a better way to describe what the shofar does? It is a blunt sound that is meant to alarm us, meant to give us a sense of trepidation and fear. It contorts the faith. Jerry, you look beautiful all the time. And I'm not making any suggestions. But when you blow a shofar, your face goes red. Your lips become dry. It contorts the face. And you can't speak. You can't do piyutim. And we as an audience are silenced and are told not to speak for the rest of davening. Of course, we can pray, but it is a gag on us. How do we embrace, again, in the midst of angelic eloquence, what essentially animalizes us, turns us into emotional, contorted, speechless beings? And if you look on the sheet underneath that picture, Rabbi Yaakov Doromia, a Roman rabbi, suggests that this is precisely what the shofar is trying to achieve. In a stunning reading, Rabbi Yaakov Doromia, he says, V'lama tokin b'kranot, why do we blow horns? And here he doesn't even say shofar. He says, why are we blowing with horns? Even a flute is somehow designed by man, carved by man. But we are even more raw. We take the horn of an animal, unsculpted, unshaped, uncarved. Why do we do that? And he says, Lomar, simply to say, Chashivenu ke'ilu go'im kebehima lefanecha. Consider us like squealing beasts before you. There are traditional explanations that we sound the shofar, as I've said, to alarm us, to wake us up, to arouse us. But you can do that with an alarm. You can do that with a trumpet. Why a keren? Why a shofar? Why a horn? Because we are here like animals squealing to be saved. Imagine the heart-wrenching scenes when you see abattoirs or slaughterhouses and you know the animals know that it's coming and they're squealing. That's what we're doing on Rosh Hashanah. That's what we're doing at the end of Yom Kippur. That's what we're doing every day in the morning in Elul. We are squealing for Savior. We're squealing like animals. We've got nothing. And in fact, this trope we say every morning, skip to the box right at the bottom, Tfilat Yom Ivan Ne'ilah. Every morning in Shachris, we say after Birchat HaShachar, and it's one of the final prayers in Ne'ilah, we say, Ma Anachnu, Ma Chayenu, what are we? What are our lives? Ma Chastenu, Ma Kochenu, Ma Gvoratenu, what is our strength, our power? Ma No Malafanecha, Hashem Elokeinu V'Elokei Avotenu, what on earth can we say to you? Halo Kol HaGiborim Ka'ein Lafanecha, are not human heroes like nothing before you? Vanshe Hashem Kalohayu, and people of renown as if they had not existed. Chachamim kibli mada, the sages are like they have no wisdom. Nuvonim kibli haskel, and the wise are without understanding. Ki kol ma'asenu tohu, all our behavior is empty and vain. Vimechayenu hevel afanecha, everything is worthless. Umutar ha'adamin ha'beima ayin, and the worth of a human being over an animal is nothing. This is almost the abject extreme of considering ourselves like beasts. We have nothing more. We are just squealing like the shofar before you. How do we do this in the midst of eloquence? Why do we do this in the midst of piyutim and poetry and prayer when we're dressed in kittels, standing like angels, squealing like animals? How do we cope with that conflict? And in fact, there's a beautiful piyut that not all shuls say. I don't know if we do here. I guess we'll find out on Yom Kippur. That is in the middle box here. For Musaf Yom Kippur, Asha Ematcha. We do say it here? Yeah. Excellent. So we'll pay more attention again this year. And it is beautifully crafted. Asha Ematcha Barile Omen Ba'abire Ometz Biblule Kerach Bibdude Kedach Umaratcha Aleihem. The English reads, even though God, your dread, your fear is upon the angels, the mighty heavenly hosts forged of ice and mixed in fire. Even though that is the case, you don't want their praise. It's not the angels who you seek prayer from, who you seek attention from. Who do you want that from? Miglume gush, megare gai, midlule poal, midale maas, vihitilatecha, from those formed from earth, residents of the veil whose anger, whose actions are meager and good deeds are few in number. And it continues, paragraph after paragraph, though the angels fear you, though the celestial hosts fear you and live in trepidation, you don't want their praise. You want the praise of those who are corrupt and tainted and corruptible, who plot evil and sin. You want human beings to serve you. And in that midrash in Vayikra, right toward the bottom, Hahejot Hazeh, this is a midrash in Vayikra, which notes a paradox. Because human beings, if I have a marked up suit, which I made, to be honest, if I have a marked up suit, it is almost a disgrace. I should get it cleaned. If I have a broken phone screen, I need to get it fixed. Hahejot Hazeh im shamesh hu bekelim shivurim. If a person, a human being, uses and employs a broken item, kanai hu lo, it's pejorative, it's derogatory, it needs to be dealt with. Aval HaKadosh Baruch Hu kli tam shisho shvurim, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu purposefully uses broken kelim. Shne'emar, as it says in Tehillim Lamedalet, Karov Hashem lenishbrei lev, God is close to those who are broken-hearted. And that's not just out of compassion, it's not just out of a sense of care that God reaches out to the broken-hearted. He wants broken-hearted, broken people to serve Him. He wants us to shatter that eloquence. Because it is not a moral shame, as Aristotle would have it, to recognize our base ineloquence in the presence of omnipotence. That is what God wants, a recognition that sometimes we are no more than animals pleading for our future. In fact, some of you may know there was a court case with Google in the European Union a few years ago, I think it was 2 years ago, claiming, oh, my phone's now doing something because I said Google. Sorry. And the court case was about something that has not been discussed in America, the fundamental human right the European Union decided may exist, which is the right to be forgotten. Anyone familiar with this? Because if you search somebody's name in the internet, it pulls up all sorts of history about them. And if you want to apply for a job and someone spread libel about you and that's the first thing they see, you're in trouble. You have the right for that to be removed and be forgotten. And this was debated in the courts in Europe. And the truth is, when it comes to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, when we turn to our sins, what more right would we want? Please forget everything we've done. Forget everything about who we are. But what is one of the tripartite focuses, foci, of Rosh Hashanah? You've got Shofarot, Malchuyot, and remember. We ask God to remember everything. This is the last time in the year you would imagine us asking God to remember things. Forgive and forget. What are we asking the Kadosh Baruch Hu to remember? And I heard Rav Moshe Lichtenstein once note that there is a single biblical figure who appears in the davening on Rosh Hashanah among the Zichronot. Who do we cite as evidence of people who've been remembered by God and we should be remembered too?
Noah.
Noah. Now, this is not the time to cause aspersions on other people. But Rav Moshe Lichtenstein points out that of all the biblical figures to pick, Noah might be the least likely. There are midrashim that paint him as barely surviving the flood, being mauled by lions for being late. The end of his life is a decline from Ish Tzadik to Ish Ha'adama. Why on earth would we say, remember, you remembered Noah, please remember us. And it is precisely, you remembered Noah, an average figure who was worthy of salvation despite his failures. We are frail. We are likely to fail. And that's how we've been built. And we turn to a Kadosh Baruch Hu in the midst of our poetry and our piyutim and our prayers, and we just blow the shofar and we squeal for a bit. We stop speaking, we contort our faces, we recognize our ugliness. And we say, Kadosh Baruch Hu, we're out of excuses. We're not angels. We can't sing, we can't poeticize our way out of this. We're frail. And we're weak and we're broken. And in Slichot, what is now a popular song, we say every night, every day, Hanashamalach, our soul is yours. Vahaguf pa'alach, and our bodies are your creation. This is what you wanted. Remember that. You forged us as material beings, as human beings, as frail and failing beings, Hanasham Alach, the soul is yours. V'haguf pa'alach, this is what you made. Chusa al amalach, have mercy, have compassion on your labor. And I'll end with a short story, and then we'll say slichot. Man was once walking in the woods. Beautiful day, sun streaming through the trees. He wanted to engage with nature. Clearly said he went for a walk. In the midst of his walk, falls down a hole. Help me, help me, I'm in a hole. Somebody, somebody, come and help me. A doctor walks by. And the doctor looks in and he says, help me, I can't get out. So the doctor takes out his prescription pad, writes a prescription, throws it on in the hole and walks on by. Not very helpful. Help me, somebody come help me, somebody help me. A rabbi comes near the hole, looks in, says, Rabbi, thank God, help me, please, I can't get out. What does the rabbi do? He writes a drasha, throws it in the hole, and walks on by. Drasha's never helped anybody. What am I doing? The man continues to scream, help me, somebody help me, I'm stuck in a hole. A friend walks up to the hole, looks in, jumps in. And he says, what are you doing? Now we're both down here. We'll never get out. And the friend says, I've been down here before, and I know the way out. When we ask ourselves to see ourselves as failing beings, it's not just to appeal to God's mercy. God, help us, we're frail. It is also to help us become forgiving, to help us understand that we're all frail, that we all fail and we all make mistakes. And if we want God to forgive us, we should forgive other people too. Blowing that shofar reminds us of our innately frail animal nature, that we are material creatures highly dependent on heaven. And when we understand our failures, we can become more patient, more compassionate, more tolerant, more forgiving for those around us. Hanashama lach v'haguf pa'alach chusa al amalach. We'll now do slichot.